Good morning and welcome. So last week we were looking briefly at how the enemy in our life, the enemy, not God, in our life, comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. And so it's so simple. You know, God is good, God brings good, as Parker says. And the devil is bad and brings bad. So there's quite a line there, and we need to understand the difference between the two, because for so many years, the church has been a little bit confused as to what comes from God and what comes from the enemy. But I do believe that in these last days, there is a line, that is dividing, you know, at least in our minds, what comes from God and what comes from the enemy. And so we know from John chapter 10, verse 10, last week we were talking about that the enemy comes but for to kill, steal, and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, God our Father does not want you or I or anyone in his family to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. I mean, to know your enemy, if you don't know anything about your enemy, it's pretty hard to know where to put your the things to hold him back, right? And so our Father does not want us to be ignorant of his devices, nor does our Heavenly Father want us to fear him in any way, and no matter what he brings against us. And you know, sometimes it's hard for us to understand that, but why does God not want us to fear him in any way? Because Jesus Christ stripped him already, we saw that from last week, of every power, triumphing over him in the cross. In other words, Jesus brought him to nothing at the cross, where we are concerned. Now, where the rest of the world is concerned, those of us that aren't in Christ, he still has power. He has a lot of power. He holds a lot of weight out there. But in our lives, as far as we are concerned, the enemy has been brought to nothing at the cross. But the enemy also wants us to be ignorant of his demises or the things that he does. He doesn't want us to be well informed of this truth. And he wants us to be confounded. The word confounded is what's used in the scriptures, dismayed at the things that he brings into our lives. To the point where we're just like, you know, when you're confounded, you're paralyzed. You know, it's like you don't react. Your reaction is not what it should be, and so that's what he wants to do in each one of our lives. And but praise be to God, we're onto him. And the more you're onto him, the more you understand, the less he can come into your life and cause all these things that will confound you and take you down, right? So I know that we're onto him, and in these last days, the Church of Jesus Christ is going to shine in her victory like never before. If there is a day and an hour to shine, it is now. It is this year. This is the year of light, 2022. And but for today, I want to answer a question that I asked last week. I asked us, what is the enemy really after in our lives? He doesn't really want your health. He doesn't really want your money. There's one thing he's after in every Christian's life, and also in the world. There's one thing that he is really after. And we asked the question last week, why do crises, troubles, a lot of times arise in multiples? You know, like we always, the old saying is, when it rains, it pours. And for the most part, a lot of us seem to, and most of the times in our life, as we walk in this world, it's like we just run from one problem to another. You know, crisis after crisis, and that one just dies down. The embers aren't even out yet, and there's another one over here, and you're running over here, and then you're running over here, and you're and we always are kind of hanging on, thinking, oh, someday these are all going to be done, and we're going to be finished. And yes, that's true when we lay this body down, but I do believe there's still a way not to be living a life running from one problem to another. And we know who's behind all these crises. It's not God. It is the enemy, because he's after something. So I want us to open up our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to find out what the enemy wants. Mark chapter 4, verses 4, verses 2 to 13. And Jesus taught them many things by parables. What's a parable?
A story used to teach a lesson.
Yes. But it is, it's usually a short discourse designed to bring out one single truth. Okay? But it is used in such a way that if you are not fully paying attention to it, you will miss what's being said. Okay, so you have to give it some thought, and in this chapter, Jesus shared what I believe is the most important truth of all truths. Okay, because every parable was set forth by Jesus to share a truth. Okay, to drive it home. So let's read verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came up and devoured it up. Now, first of all, this parable is shared in three of the gospel, the synoptic gospels they're called, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it is not shared in John, okay? So, and in Matthew's account of this same parable, it says, and when he sowed some seeds fell by the wayside, and then the birds of the air came and ate them up. Now, in Mark's account, it just says he sowed. It doesn't tell us what he sowed, but I guess Mark assumed that we would understand it's seeds. What else do you sow but seeds, right? So I guess, like I say, Mark just assumed that we know that a sower sows seeds. And it says, okay, so verse 4, it says, it came to pass, when he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Verse 5, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Verse 8, and others fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when Jesus was alone with his disciples asked him of this parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them who are outside or without, all of these things are done in parables. You see, a parable isn't something that is that evident immediately until you really start to ponder it. And he goes on in verse 12, it says, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they might hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them. And then verse 13, Jesus says unto them, know you not this parable? And how then will you know all the rest of the parables? So, this, number one, was the very first parable that Jesus shared. And he says it is the most important one. If you do not get this one, you will not understand any of them. Okay? So this is the mother of all parables for us to understand, to have a good understanding of it. Why? Because in it, the mystery of the kingdom of God is revealed. Okay? In it, the mystery of the kingdom of God is revealed. In other words, this is how the kingdom of God works. So many people want to have a good life. You know, we want to enjoy life and life in abundance. But we don't understand how to do that. We don't understand how the kingdom of God actually works. You know, when I speak to my group here, I do believe we have knowledge on how the kingdom of God works. Okay, but I'm teaching this over the internet. There's many listening that may not even understand. Many of us think God's good life comes to us because of how we live and how and our works and all that, which has a part to do with it, yes, but it's the fruit of operating in the kingdom of God, of how God's kingdom works. So this is how God operates on the earth. And it also tells us, again, I'm going to answer the question, tells us very clearly what is the devil really after in your lives. Jesus explains these parables. He says in verse 14, the sower sows the word. The seed is the word of God. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, who comes immediately? Satan cometh immediately. He don't wait around. He comes immediately and takes away the seed sown in their hearts. Now, what is Satan after? What is he really after in your life? The word of God. Some people say faith, because that's our currency in the kingdom of God. Yes, it is. But where does faith come from? If you don't have the word, you have no faith. You can't have real God kind of faith without the word of God. And so the devil, of all the things he wants in your life, he wants that word. He wants the word. Now, we know that according to this parable, our hearts are the ground that the seed is sown into. And notice how quickly Satan comes to take away that word. There is no waiting. He's just waiting. I mean, when this morning, as the word of God is going forth out of my mouth, he's there. He wants to destroy that word. That's what he's after. It's always been about the seed. From the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God pronounced that curse over him, he said, the woman's seed is going to crush your head. Now, we know the seed was Jesus. And like I said, if you read carefully down through the history, how the enemy tried to destroy the seed. That's why Genesis chapter 6, where he came down, the enemy was cohabiting with women. Why? He was trying to destroy the line through which the seed is going to come. And finally, there was only one man left on the earth, who was Moses, who was a natural man, who was still made in the image of God. The other was all corrupted. So God actually, we look at this whole story of Noah and the ark as God's judgment, but actually it was God's grace. Had he not destroyed man at that point, there would have been no way for the entrance of the seed, the promised seed. And so really he saved all of us by doing that. Because without the seed, none of us could have been saved. Not a one. No matter how good we were. So the seed, it's always been about the seed. And he was watching down through history because he knew. Remember I said last week, the enemy was God's covering. He understood God's righteousness. He also understood that if God said a thing, it was going to happen. And when he spoke to the devil and said, her seed is going to crush your head, he knew without a doubt that that seed was coming. And that was the seed that he had to watch out for. So down through history, we see, like with the time of Moses, for example, where there was a decree that all the babies under the age of all the males, not the girls, the males, had to be killed or thrown in the river, whatever, however they killed them. And I mean, there's so many, many examples of that. I mean, even look at Cain and Abel. He thought maybe Abel's the promised seed. So what did he do? He worked through Cain, had Cain rise up and kill him. And I mean, it's just, this is the way, if you really read it through that lens, you will see it all the way through. Now, today it's no different. He's still after the seed, even though the seed has already victoriously spoiled him and triumphed over him in every way. But he still is after that seed. And the seed is the word of God. So, anyways, where are we? So let's look at the first type of soil. So the soil we know represents our hearts. Okay, the ground or the soil represents our hearts, and these are they. Verse 15, where Jesus is now explaining the parable. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard the word, Satan comes immediately and takes away the seed sown in their hearts. Now, we know our hearts are the ground that the seed is sown into. And who are those of us on the wayside? What does this mean? Who are the ones, who is the heart that is on the wayside? Because that's how you have to look at it. All right? These are perhaps people who walk alongside the truths, the word of God, but never take the word for themselves. It's like people who just go to church for show, you know? It's just the thing to do. You're raised in maybe in a home where you went to church and you just But you have no heart for God. It's not about God. It's about putting on a show. It's about doing the right thing. Those are the people by the wayside. Those are the people whom the word is snatched away immediately. They're distracted. They have no heart for the word. None. It's all about show. Okay? So that's the ones that are on the wayside. They are just happy to walk by, to walk along with a group of people or a denomination or whatever, and feel like they're a part of it. And like the old saying goes, anything they hear goes in one ear and out the other. They're not even giving any attention to what's being said. Because to them, it's not about what's being said. It's about appearances' sake, okay? And Satan is very happy to take away any remembrance of anything that might have gone into their minds, right? Verse 16, those sown on stony ground, they immediately receive it. They receive the word of God with joy, with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure but a little time. And afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So here is a group of people with hearts whose hearts are not grounded in God's word. There's places of hardness. The Bible calls it hardness of heart, stony parts of our heart, where we have not allowed the word of God to soften our hearts, okay? And so when they hear the truth, they get it immediately, they rejoice. But as soon as affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, they get offended at the word and they fall away. In other words, I thought you said I was healed. You know, you told me I was healed. And yet yesterday, I suffered greatly. And so they become offended at God. In other words, your word ain't true. Your word doesn't work. And they walk away because they have no depth. They don't understand enough yet. And in other words, those whose hearts are not grounded in God's word of truth, they are looking more to the natural to prove the supernatural. It's that group that says, I will believe it till I see it. And a lot of people are there. They don't understand that they're there. They know what the word of God says, but they still don't truly believe. Why? Because they're waiting to see it first. And that's that group of people. And when it doesn't happen after a while, they get offended at the word of God. They say, this doesn't work. Throw it away. And they walk away from the word of God. So let me ask you this question. Who is the one that brings affliction? Who is the one that brings all this stuff into your life to try to stop the word of God from happening? Well, it isn't God. It's the enemy. So there again, you can see he's after the word. He's after the word. And then, verse 18, there are those seeds that are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things enters in and chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, the first thing you need to ask yourself when you're studying scriptures like this is, okay, we've got your rocky soil, the soil on the wayside, we've got your rocky soil, now you have your thorny soil. Let me ask you, in the natural, anybody who's knows anything about gardening or what kind of soil, in what type of soil do thorns grow? Dry soil. Dry soil. So the thorns are there because it's dry. If you had a moist, wet soil, thorns wouldn't be growing. They wouldn't be growing. In fact, a thorn is actually a plant that has wrapped itself so tightly because it lacks moisture. Okay? So what does this tell us? That if there's thorns, the thorns that will grow up and they choke the word of God. So the thorns represent, there's so much to learn from this. The thorns represent a lack of the word, because the word is the water, washing of water by the word. So when there's thorns coming up and choking the word, what are these thorns? They are the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the other things entering in that choke the word. So here again, you see the work of the enemy. How many times did you get up in the morning, and maybe even a Sunday morning, and you had good intentions I'm going to church this morning. And something else came up, which was far more important. Somebody told you in your head, oh, I need to do this. Or how many times during the day do you have good intentions to sit down and read your Bible? Even if it's just for 20 minutes. Or listen to a message on. Nowadays we have so many ways of hearing the word and ingesting the word. And you know what? There's always something that distracts you and keeps you from doing it. And you think, oh, well, maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. Who do you think is the one that is coming to you and making you so busy or so whatever so that you cannot or do not get into the Word of God? Well, it isn't God, nor is it the Spirit. So you can see how terrified the enemy is of that seed. He has a far greater understanding of what that means and the ramifications of you planting seeds in your heart than you do. And he don't care if you're ignorant about it. Like I said, we need to know his devices. We need to know what he's really after in my life. And so then, when you're aware of that, you can see, you know, whenever you gravitate towards the word, you can honestly see him coming along, or he'll distract you. He'll cause some big, you know, if it's getting too serious, if that word is starting to become, it's growing and he knows it, he's got to get your eyes off of that word and onto something else. And so he comes along and he puts a big distraction there, and all of a sudden, before you know it, you've gotten your eyes off of the promises of God. You lose that expectancy. You see, when you, just like when you have a baby, you don't lose your expectancy until the baby is born. Unless you abort your baby. But as long as that seed is allowed to stay, it will grow. And you need to water that seed, just like when a mother is pregnant. The mother's nutrients, and I mean, I think it all comes in through the umbilical cord. I can't even say the word. But if that is cut off, the baby dies. The seed dies. And so we too, we may not understand how God's word works and why, but it's God's word. And it tells us that we need to sow seeds. And the good ground, of course, is the one who hears the word of God and with patience brings forth fruit. He guards that seed. So the enemy is going to try to get you distracted and away from God's word. He does not want you listening to God's word in any way, shape, or form. He wants to have you get distracted away from the word of the Lord for the thing that you were expecting from God, the thing that, you know, your excitement wears off. How many prayers have we prayed? How many things have we believed God for and then walked away from and never saw the fruit of it? How many? Lots. How did that happen? Well, the enemy came along and you didn't keep your focus on the word. And before you knew it, you had forgotten even you were believing God for that thing. Now, I'm talking about big things, little things. It doesn't matter with God. Okay? We're so easily distracted, us humans. And the devil knows it. And he loves it. It doesn't take much to distract us. You know? He gets you angry. He can get you worked up in this area or that area. Why? All to get your eyes off of the word. All of that is what it's all about. We never stood in faith till we saw the fruit of the word evident in our lives. So ultimately, it's God's word he's after. Why? Well, because he knows better than you and I do the power that's in it. And if he can take that, you know, like you wonder, why does he doesn't want my health? He doesn't want my money? Guess what? If he gets the word, he's got it all. If he gets the word out of your heart, you have nothing left. Because it's the word of God that brings life. Without the word, you wouldn't be sitting here today. You couldn't get saved without the word. Through the word, we have all things. So the devil knows the power of that word that is released more than you do. He knows full well also, because he was the covering cherub. He knows full well God's faithfulness to his word. That's God's righteousness. And he knows if that word was spoken, by my stripes you are healed, then bless God, that word is the truth, and that word will prosper if it's put in your heart. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but not one word that God speaks will lose its power. The devil knows that. He knows the power in the word. Do you know it? Or is it just a Christian exercise that we do because we know we're supposed to do it? The fact that he is so desperate to pull that word away, to take that word from our hearts, tells me that it's far more powerful than we even realize. And not only that, it's very dangerous to his kingdom. It's very dangerous to his kingdom. Why? Because it is light. The word of God is light, and he is dark. And light always dispels darkness. Again, in verse 23, Jesus says, for the second time, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verse 24, and then he says, take heed what you hear. Now, remember I said this chapter or this parable is written in three of the Gospels? Now, if you flip over to the Gospel of Luke in the same parable, Luke says that you take heed in verse 18, I believe, of the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, I believe it is in chapter 13. Luke says that you take heed to how you hear. So there's two types of hearings, what you hear and how you hear. Take heed. He who has ears to hear, take heed to how you hear and what you hear. Wow. Speaks of listening very intently. Verse 24 of Mark, for with what measure you meet, it will be measured to you, and unto you shall more be given. For he that has, to him shall be given, and he that has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. What does that mean? That means that if you have in your heart the word of God, and you have a revelation of, you have light in your heart, it says that he that has shall be more given, but that he that has not, even that which he has will be taken away. So the more you spend time in God's word, the more revelation you have of God's word, the more you will receive, the more you will see. It just starts to compound. We know not how, but that's how God's word works. It's fruitful. It is fruitful. The seed itself produces fruit, more seed. You put the word in, more word. You know, and it's just amazing how this works. I mean, as long as the earth remains, there's going to be a seed time and a harvest. And God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that alone he shall reap. Now, we've always thought that meant they were talking about if you sow to the Spirit, how do you sow to the Spirit? The word of God. Of that word you will reap. But if you sow to the flesh, that means you live by what you see in the world, then you're going to reap death. Because everything around us is passing away. It's under a curse. And so God knows when you're sowing to the Spirit and the word of God is going in and you're making that your reality in life. So God's word is not like man's words. God's word, the Bible tells us, is spirit and life. And you know what? Besides all of that, the greatest honor that you can give anyone is to listen to them. To give them the respect that what they're saying is in your eyes, esteem them highly and listen. The greatest honor you can give to God, this side of heaven, is to hear him. Hear his word. To not listen intently, you know, we give a lot of attention to things in this world, don't we? And we listen very intently. But how much are you giving to the word of God? How much honor do you give to God? Because it will show up in how much honor you give to his word. Because God isn't here in the flesh, but his word is. And God and his word are one. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, 16 and 17, after he had shared this parable in verse 16, he goes on and he says to his disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So in other words, it's a blessing to hear the word of God and to see what we see in God's word. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things you see and to hear the things you hear and have not heard them. Now, the word that Jesus is referring to them over is the word of God concerning himself. In other words, the gospel message. I mean, the Old Testament prophets, they knew there was a seed coming. They knew all about this seed, that the seed was going to be, forgive their sins, and he was going to die for them. They knew about it. And Jesus said, you are the generation where this has come into fulfillment. It is no longer a shadow and a type. I am the one that you've been waiting for. And blessed are you that you are able to hear the new covenant and to see the cross and what God did for us at the cross. Under the old covenant, they had to hear the word of the law. They had to hang it in between their eyes and their frontlets, and they had to memorize it every day. Every day they had to keep in the law. It was a continuous thing. Why? So that they could remember it and do it. There was always that heavy burden that I do what I was supposed to do. But you know, today we know that in the new covenant, we also need to keep ourselves saturated in God's word, but not in order to do it, but in order to receive it. Because the word that we keep in our hearts now is all about what Jesus did. And so if we want to receive and be the beneficiaries, or if we want to receive our inheritance, we need to constantly be reminding ourselves of what belongs to us and that Jesus Christ has already freely given it to us. So let's not let the enemy interrupt us when we go to church. Let's not let tiredness keep us from the word of God, because, oh, he'll use anything he can. He'll make you so tired, and it's like, oh, I can't focus. I mean, he does that in my life all the time. I can't focus on the word. He will use whatever means he has to in order to keep you from reading God's word, from getting that word into your heart, sowing those seeds. We might have good intentions, but we usually don't give the word the attention that we could. Now, in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 23, let's go there. Proverbs chapter 4. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Pay attention to God's word is what this is saying. And don't let anything interrupt you when it comes to the word of God. God doesn't want, it's not that you need to sit and read 10 chapters every day, or, you know, but even if it's just one scripture a day, that's where, it's so good to start your morning with what do they call those books that, a devotional where they'll give you a scripture for the day, but don't leave it in your prayer closet. Take it with you for the day. Mull it over. Speak it out loud. Meditate on it. That's all it takes. If we would do that, I believe our hearts would be brimming with God's word. But a lot of times we take that word, we admire it, we might even rejoice in it, but then we forget it. We forget it. We walk away and live our day, walk through our day, and we don't even go back and think about that scripture. And so, you know, it says here, pay attention to my words. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep in the midst of your heart. So what is in the midst of our hearts? What does that mean? You know, the stuff that you keep in the midst of your heart is the stuff that's the most precious to you and most important to you. That's the thing that's always going around. Now, if you're a professional football player, what goes around all the time? Well, it might be football stuff. It's to do with the game, because that's in the midst of your heart. That's what you identify with. That's what makes you who you are. But as Christians, God is saying, keep my word in the midst of your heart. Make that who you are. Let it be central in your life. And everything stems from that, from God's word. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. What you keep in the midst of your heart is the thing that gives you most joy and most comfort. It is the place you resort to. It's your source. Verse 22, for they are life unto those that find them, it's God's word, and health to all of our flesh. You want to know how to be healthy? God's word. You want more life? God's word. Jesus Christ is the living word. And you know, all of them on the earth at the time, when Jesus was walking on the earth in the Gospels, anybody who came to Jesus, what did they receive? He was the living word. They received life and health. Everyone, not one was turned away. And today, whosoever comes to Jesus with faith, with the word of God, and says, your word says this. And remember, I said last week, God is the judge over all. You've been set free from all sin and God cannot ever. It's impossible for him to turn you down in the name of Jesus. That is a promise we get from him. So Jesus is the living word, and all who heard him on the earth received. Received. All good. He never, ever, ever accused anybody of anything. He never withheld anything good from anybody because of a sinful lifestyle. And you can bet there was lots of people that came to him that didn't have it all together. In fact, probably most of them. And yet Jesus did not hesitate even for a second. How much more you and I, his actual blood-bought children. Is he going to turn one of us away and not answer our prayers? So if you don't get that answer right away, don't despair. The enemy's coming in. He's trying to take that seed out of your heart. He's trying to convince you that God is not going to do it. And he will use whatever means possible. Whether he gets you distracted, whether he gets you despondent, he oppresses you, he makes you depressed. I don't know. He has all kinds of little tools in his bag. You remember one thing. He wants the word. And you, above all things, you hang on to that word. Keep your heart with all diligence. What does the word keep mean? Keep means to guard against all, to guard above all that you guard. Because out of your heart, your life is flowing. If you don't like your life, you can change it outwardly, but unless you change it inwardly, it won't change. It's like the old saying that you can get a man out of poverty, but you cannot get the poverty out of the man. Why? Because it's in his heart. And what's in your heart is going to show up in your surroundings. So guard your heart above all that you guard. And even if you're in a situation today where you see stuff around you that you don't like, don't get all concerned. Don't let the enemy come in again and tell you that there's no hope for you, no change for you. No, 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 no. He just does not want you ever to take that word of God seriously and get it in your heart. Because it's not you who does it anyways. It's the word. Because Jesus later goes on to share a parable about a man who sowed seed in the ground, and he slept. And he rose, and he slept, and he rose. And the seed came up. It grew, first of all, the ear, then the stalk, and then the grain or the harvest was in. The Bible says he didn't know how it happened. And it's the same thing with us. Trust the word. I don't know how it happens either. But Jesus gave us a clue. My words are spirit and they are life. So no matter what it is you need in this life, place the word, plant the word. And don't you let the enemy get your eyes off of it. Even if when you first plant it, you don't get it. And you know you don't get it. You just keep on going back there. And you keep reading it. You keep saying it. You keep pondering it. Until the day star arises in your heart and the lights go on and bango, it's yours. It sometimes takes a while. Because you don't know what's in that heart of yours. How many stones are there that need to get out of the way and the thorns that are crowded. You know what I mean? Like, give it to God. Give it to God. This is the way God's kingdom operates on the earth. We want to go shortcuts. We want instant poof miracles. We want to see it all happen. We want to see the devil put down once and for all. But this is God's way. This is God's kingdom way. And he wants more than anything in this life for you and me as his children to prove his word, prove the acceptable will of God. This is what brings glory to him. Your faith in his word pleases him. That's why the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. But faith comes from the word. So that's what pleases God very much, is when you put His word above all things. He is the last word. You know, it puts God over the top, puts him over the moon. Remember the story of Job, where the enemy came and God said to him, "Did you notice my servant Job?" And of course, God said, "Yeah." Or Satan said, "Oh yeah. The only reason he serves you is because you've blessed him." And so the enemy just came in. God allowed it and took everything from Job. Everything. His job, his animals, his servants, even his family. And you know, Job never gave up on God. Job was faithful. Job in his heart knew God's word. And you see, then he went before God again, Satan did. And he wanted more. Why did he go back the second time? You'd have thought that he had done what he came to accomplish. No, because Job was still standing strong. He wanted Job to curse God and give up on his word. And that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to give up on God's word and just say, "This stuff doesn't work," and throw it away. And he came back, but you know what? He never broke Job. He never broke Job. In the end, Job got, 100 times more stuff than was taken from him in the beginning. In fact, God restored him completely. So it's the word of God the enemy is really after. And so the next time you are faced with a problem, faced with trouble, or maybe you're in the midst of a problem, remember, that's what he really wants. And you just dig your heels in even the more and say, confess what God's word says concerning you and your life. Don't you give up on that word. First Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Did you know that the greatest humility we can show before God is to trust him? Is to completely trust him above all else. Anything else you hear? This is what the Lord spoke to me about this matter or this subject. He spoke to me in my heart one day and said, not to trust my word is not to trust me, right? I mean, God and his word are one. So not to trust my word is not to trust me. And that is the same as insulting someone. Trusting me exalts me. So when we don't trust God's word, we're insulting him. We're saying, your word isn't true. That's really what we're saying. But when we do trust, we exalt him. Okay, in our lives. And so in verse 8 of James chapter 5, it says, be sober, be aware, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Who are those that he devours? Those that are not steadfast in the faith, those that are not steadfast in the word of God, because faith comes from the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking. Now, it doesn't say he's a roaring lion. He wants us to think he's a lion about to pounce and consume us, but it says as a roaring lion. Okay, so what's he roaring? Remember, we took that teaching years ago. The wrath of the king is as the roaring of a lion, as the roaring of a lion. He wants to tell you that you're no good, that God's not going to answer your prayers. He wants to condemn you. It's that condemning voice. Whenever you hear a condemning voice, you know, you might think it's yourself, but you just heard the lion roar. Because if he can condemn you, you have no faith in God's word. Now, the good thing is all you can do is roar. Tell yourself that. Roar all you want. Roar all you want, but you won't take my word. You will not take this word. How do we resist the enemy? How did Jesus resist him in the mount when he went up and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? He said, "It is written, it is written." In other words, the word. It is the word that we use to resist him. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee." Now the word flee means run as if in terror. Okay, so how do you resist him? It is written, and the devil flees. You know, we think, yeah, I rebuke you, devil, and you're going on and on and on, and he's just standing there. But use the word. Just very quietly, very calmly say, "It is written, devil, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. It is written, by his stripes I am healed. It is written that I am supplied. My needs are supplied according to his riches and glory." You know, we need to come back at that with the proper, with the word of God. And it says, he will flee. In terror. He's terrified of the word, because that's the thing that took him down. Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11. I'm going to close with this. "My thoughts," we all know this scripture. We've studied it over and over and over. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." So God's going to share with us his ways. "For as the rain," God's word, we know rain is symbolic of the word of God, "comes down, and as the snow comes down from heaven and returns not again, but waters the earth." What is the earth? Your heart. "And make it bring forth and bud, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but the word will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto it was sent." That's God's ways. That's how we operate in the kingdom of God on the earth. His ways are not our ways. You know, we think that's kind of a crazy way to operate. You know, it goes so contrary to how we operate in the natural. We speak words. In the natural, it's all about what you do. But in God's kingdom, it's about the word. It's about getting that word, first of all, into your eyes, ears, and then into your heart, and then calling it forth. Resisting the enemy with it. Now, I talked in a couple of weeks ago that 2022 is, the number 22 is, according to the scriptures, is symbolic for light. Now, I kept saying that this year, it's going to be the year of the sons of light. But tell me, what is light? Light, you know, there's that scripture right after Jesus shared the parable of the sower sows the word. Right after, and I used to wonder, what has that got to do with that parable? Because he kind of goes right into it. He says, a light is, you don't light a candle and put it under the bed, do you? But you put it on a lampstand so that the whole house can have light. You are the sons of light, and God wants you to arise and let that light shine. What is the light? Well, it's that word. The word of God. He wants that word that's in your heart to become reality so that everybody can see it. But I believe that's where we're at today, that we are going forward into this new year and we are going to see the light. In a sense where that word in our hearts is going to become a reality. And it's not about you, it's about the word. It's about you just believing that word, resist the temptation to allow the enemy to take that word out of your heart with whatever it is he might bring along. You just stay focused on that word. Look neither to the left nor to the right, but keep your eyes straight ahead onto the word. Just like when Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, he was just fine until he took his eyes off of Jesus. And then he looked around in the natural, it was stormy, and he began to sink. Well, it's no different in our world. We sow that seed. We keep our eyes on that word. We don't take it off until we see the results of it. That's letting the light shine. So don't put the light under the bed. Put it on a candlestick. We all are sons of light. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. The word of God is for each and every one of us, children alike. Get the word of God, plant it in your hearts, and just keep strong until you see the results of that word in our lives. Amen. Let's close with communion. Thank you.